parts of America are so overrun with paganism, they call it Paganistan. You might want to learn if you live there. Then we consider the prophetic significance of the Fall Feast of the Lord.
It was a time of worship and a time of reflecting on what they believe and how they could project that into the culture and encourage each other in their Wiccan, witchcraft, Druid, heathen faith.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jen Markell. Jen begins the discussion today with the editor of Forcing Change, a monthly journal which documents the worldview challenges being faced in the Western world. A frequent guest on this program, Carl Teichrib, is here this hour to review a recent Twin Cities conference on paganism. Carl's discovery from attending that Minnesota gathering should be a wake-up call to everyone in the church. As a writer, Carl Teichrib has published nearly 200 articles and essays on globalization and its many subtopics, including religious, political, economic, and social trends in North America and abroad. Later in the program, Jen meets with Pastor Ray Bentley to ask if a trumpet will sound on the Feast of Trumpets. That's coming up right after we hear from Carl Teichrib. Here now, Jen Markell.
And welcome to the program. So glad you can join me today. You know, we try to expose the dark side often on this program so that you are aware, so that you can conduct spiritual warfare, and so that you can fight back. And I recently spoke with writer-researcher Carl Teichrib about, get this, a pagan convention. Actually, it was in my hometown, but I promise you it's coming to your neighborhood, and it is in a lot of other neighborhoods. It was called Paganicon. 500 attendees, happened to meet just 10 minutes from my home, Twin Cities here, an annual event, but such meetings are all over the country, and it was part of Pagan Pride Days, based after Gay Pride Days. But for some reason, the Midwest is what the pagans call Paganistan. So congratulations, Iowa, Wisconsin, Minnesota, the Dakotas, even Missouri. You are Paganistan. What do they worship? The environment? Nature? Well, this is pushed in our schools big time. My guest for the first segment, again, Carl Teichrib, was present at this event very recently. Apparently, the purpose is to bring the pagan community together, to network together, build each other up, sort of in the faith, and put a larger footprint down in the culture. Welcome, Carl Teichrib. And by the way, Carl, this sounds like a church meeting.
And it was very spiritual. It was very religious. It was a time of worship and a time of reflecting on what they believe and how they could project that into the culture and encourage each other in their Wiccan, witchcraft, Druid, heathen faith.
My goodness, there were speakers, you told me, workshops, rituals, including voodoo rituals. And by the way, this is, again, as you, this is in a public setting. This is in a hotel. Happened to be in a Twin Cities hotel, though, again, this is not just for the Twin Cities. These things are happening across the country, and you told me the Midwest, the entire Midwest is Paganistan. Help us understand that.
Sure. You know, I had asked one of the attendees, how do you pronounce this? Because it was spelled Pagan, P-A-G-A-N, and then I-C-O-N. So I was always pronouncing it Pagan Icon. And he said, no. He says, because he realized I was from out of the country. He said, you know, the pagan community in the Midwest is so large, and it is growing, and we have such a footprint here. We call this part of the country Paganistan, as in their own homeland, their own nestling place. And that, for me, was a bit of an eye-opener.
They hope to establish pagan community centers, probably for recruiting, and they could be targeting children, teens. I have the printed program in front of me, Carl. Paganicon, A Journey to the Underworld. Let me just read a paragraph that I, kind of an introductory paragraph, and it says this. Welcome to, this is the term Paganicon. From all parts of the world come myths and legends about the underworld, a mysterious and shadowy place beyond ordinary human experience. The underworld is the realm of the dead, the destination of human souls in the afterlife, and the home of the ancient ones. In some traditions, it is also the home of non-human supernatural or otherworldly beings. Some shamanic practitioners view it as the home of plant, animal, and ancestral spirits. dropping down. Imagine for a bit that you are Alice, the much-loved character from Lewis Carroll's novels Alice, Adventures in Wonderland and Through the Looking Glass. You have stepped through the looking glass, and instead of fantastical journey to Wonderland, you find yourself on a journey to the underworld. And then it says, what would that journey be like, and what would you find when you reached your destination? I don't know if they know this or not, Carl Tykra, but I think they're sort of celebrating the fact that they are going to hell.
And that's kind of what it felt like. In fact, the opening ritual was all about a journey into the underworld. I sat through the opening ceremonies, where they were introducing the conference and what was all going to take place. And we were all handed out sheets of music, just words to some music that would be sung. And so I ended up in the processional as they moved from the ceremony room to the ritual room, and they were singing this song, Draw Near and Fear Not. Down we go to the world below. We bring with us a light to show. Up we rise with the dark in our eyes. We bring to light the peace of the night. And as we were walking, and I was listening to hundreds of people chanting this song as they went into the ritual room, and that's where I broke away, and I just stood off to the side to kind of watch from a distance. This was a celebration of their journey, literally into Hades. This was a celebration of a journey into the underworld. This is the descent into darkness. This is not a good place.
They talk about Hades here, so I think they know what they're doing.
And I would agree with you. In fact, during one of the workshops, the question was asked, how many in the room, and there's maybe 80 of us in the room, how many in the room came out of a pagan household? A couple of hands went up. And now understand, in the context of our discussions, they were talking about Christianity, and so the question was asked, how many came from another religion or came out of a religious household? And by reference to that, they were meaning Christianity. And hands shot up across the room.
So many came out of, we don't know if it's evangelical background, but they came out of some kind of a Christian background. Who knows? Catholic, mainline, Protestant, hard to know. And they left that for voodoo rituals, basically what it gets down to. They left it for all things dark, occultic practices. I see in the printed program references to witchcraft and paganism and shamanism. And then, Carl, I see a whole page here, Children's programming, 9 a.m., exploring the underworld with Snake, 11:30 a.m., rain stick myths and making, another one, ritual movement for kids. Did you see any kids participating here?
Oh, yes, I saw children all the time, and this is important for your audience to know, and that is that this event, with about 500 witches and warlocks, druids involved, was demographically diverse. We had people who were in their, professional midlife stage. We had retirees. We had little children. We had infants. We had school children. It was people from every walk of life. We had teachers and professors. We had people who were homemakers. There was a wide scope of people because the pagan worldview in the pagan community is growing and encompasses people who you would just run into your neighborhood.
What are they worshiping? You indicated to me that they're worshiping such things as the environment, nature. This is pushed, of course, in our public schools. What else are they worshiping?
Well, depending on which stream of paganism you follow, they will worship specific gods and goddesses. So I attended some of the workshops talking about their worship of very particular deities, Athena. These are the deities that we look at from mythology and going back all the way into the time of when Israel was a nation, very ancient deities, a lot of discussion about how these deities are now, these gods and goddesses, are manifesting themselves to them in very real, very tangible ways, saying it's time for the pagan community to start building its temples, building dedicated ritual and sacred spaces to these deities. They firmly believed that it was time for an ancient future worldview where these entities from ages past are now being venerated by the pagan community, because it's always been about those old deities. Mm-hmm. That definitely had a very large part of Paganicon.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell, and I'm talking to Carl Tykrib. He headquarters in Canada, and he's a researcher, a writer, and he attended a pagan sort of convention happened to be held in Minneapolis, St. Paul, which is where I headquarter, happened to be 10 minutes from where I live, Paganicon. It was called A Journey to the Underworld. Well, this was not just a local event. These are spreading across the country. They've targeted the Midwest so heavily, Iowa, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Dakotas, even Missouri. They call this part of the country Paganistan. Carl, I think you would agree that this paganism is growing. Is Paganistan coming to a neighborhood near every listener?
You know, I would think so. First of all, the worldview is embedded across the Western world. But more than that, there's something called the Pagan Pride Project or Pagan Pride Days. You can go on their webpage and they will list dozens and dozens and dozens of pagan pride events, which are public relations and public events, public campaigns to bring awareness to paganism, to campaign for paganism across cities, across your country in different cities, from Austin, Texas, to Rhode Island, to Oklahoma City, to Fargo, Moorhead, North Dakota, Minnesota, West Virginia. There are dozens. And what that tells me, and this came out at Paganicon as well, is that the pagan movement is growing. It is advancing. It has energy and steam. It is moving forward. And that's understandable, Jan, because we're living in an age where we have rejected Christianity.
Yes.
We've rejected as well flat-out materialism and modernity. We entered an age of postmodernism, which really is asking a lot of questions but doesn't really give us a grounding or answer or something we can hang our hat on. So what's left? What else is left? Well, what's left is a pagan worldview. That's where we're seeing our society return to. And so we're being taught this in our schools. We're being preached to through movies, through television, through our politics. There is this constant bombardment that our new purpose for living is to serve the earth. And that's, you could call that small p paganism, that pagan worldview that infuses itself through Western society. Mm-hmm. And of course, what I saw in Minneapolis, St. Paul area was the large P pagan worldview, the semi-organized religious side of that pagan worldview.
And I asked you, Carl, I said, what can the average listener do? They feel somewhat overwhelmed. I think they also think this will never visit them, and I think they're mistaken there, because if it doesn't visit them directly, it's going to visit somebody they care about, whether it be a child or grandchild or just, and as you said, all ages were represented, children, young, middle-aged, older, all professions were present at this event you attended a few weeks ago. And you said to me, when I said, what can the listener do? You said, educate children against this. If the schools are indoctrinating them, which they are, watch what they are reading. And you said, discourage the worship of nature, including such things as Earth Day.
Right. And you know something, as parents, and we have two children who are now young adults, but as parents, when you run across this, because you will, when you start examining your school curriculum, when you start examining what your children are being taught in schools, you all of a sudden realize that this worldview is very much a part of our culture. Use that. Use that as an opportunity to tell your children the truth about Jesus Christ and to demonstrate that there is a difference between Christianity and the pagan worldview. Listen, at the very basic level, paganism says that man, nature, and God are all one. The Christian view is the exact opposite. It says God is distinct, unique, completely different, set apart, exalted, and holy. He is different than nature. And man, though created as a part of nature, is a very special representative of his in creation. So there's an incredible difference between the two sides, the pagan side and the side that says, no, God is other and distinct and different from creation. And as parents, and you know, even as Christians, Christian adults, we need to reinforce the fact that we serve a God who is distinct and other, the one that is holy. Having that worldview embedded in our minds and our souls is very important, especially in an age that says oneness is this paradigm we need to follow.
Now, when you, and I'm going to use the word intentionally here, when you infiltrate these kinds of events, and you kind of go pretty much undercover, therefore you're not really able to say witness to any of these people, because you'd immediately be found out that you're not a part of this pagan culture, right?
Right.
So you have to keep quiet. I mean, they could possibly figure out who you are or what you represent. In other words, you represent Christianity. What would they do?
What would happen? Number one, I'd have to explain why I'm there. And one of two things would happen. And I've been in these kind of situations. One, I'd get kicked out. Possibility. The other possibility is that they would just simply say, well, you know, you're welcome to stay here, just don't create a ruckus. And you'll have one of those two things that'll happen.
My hunch is, and we kind of talked about this, that the churches are pretty much oblivious that things like this are going on, these pagan conventions. And again, folks, this one happened to be here in the suburb of Minneapolis-St. Paul, but they're all over the country. Carl Teichrib just happened to come down from Canada to this one because it was a little closer for him, and he kind of infiltrates, and I use that word intentionally. And yet, how would the churches know about events like this? I mean, at the very least, they could be meeting these weekends and even praying against this kind of thing.
Sure. This is the important part of understanding where our culture is going. And that is, you know, if you want as Christians to know what's happening, just the pagan world does this in the open. At one time, this type of activity would have been hidden or would have been more suppressed. Today, they've got websites advertising it. They'll have posters up. Check out the bulletin boards of bookshops.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely, you know, type in your own city and find out what's happening in terms of the pagan culture and pagan community, because they're very open about it. We as Christians are, for the most part, asleep, and it's unfortunate because we're living in a spiritually charged global environment. I mean, and it's happening right at the local level, and we have been blinded to the fact that this other world view is literally in our neighborhood, and it's in our schools, it's in our society. Jan, it's even in our churches.
Yeah.
Because, and that's the one thing that I say, hey, you know, what is it that we could do? One of the things we can do is we can quit being pagans ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many examples I could give where we within the Christian community gravitate to those ideas of oneness, those ideas of serving nature, serving the earth, and sometimes doing it with good intention, but nevertheless missing the point of what's actually happening. And that's why I emphasized earlier, we need to have a strong knowledge of who the one is that we serve and the fact that he is different and distinct, and he is not creation.
Well, and he's greater than all of this nonsense that I'm reading about here. 2017 featured guests. I'm not going to read the name. Wiccan witch writer. Another one is, she was a proud card-carrying member of WITCH, which stands for Women's International Terrorist Conspiracy from Hell. Again, folks, children are a part of the brainwashing here. There are plenty of children attending these kinds of events, and you talk about someday going to be held accountable, these adults, for what they're indoctrinating these children. I mean, it's just a shocking, shocking program. Again, this was held recently, happened to be in the Twin Cities area, but they're all over the country, probably in your neighborhood, and again, the Midwest, called Paganistan, because Midwest states seem to be so infiltrated with this kind of baloney and nonsense. Carl Teichrib, best way to get a hold of you, I guess, because your website is down for the next several weeks, the best way to get a hold of you is on Facebook and Twitter?
That's correct. You can definitely find me on social media. Drop me a line. I'd love to connect with you.
It's Carl Teichrib. That's spelled T-E-I-C-H-R-I-B. Carl, thank you for what you do and being a watchman on the wall. We really appreciate it.
Hey, thank you, Jan.
All right, we'll stay in touch. Now, changing topics coming up here in just a couple of minutes.
You are enjoying Understanding the Times Radio. Thank you for being here. Please stay with us. Our next guest will help us process the significance of the Feast of the Lord. Order your own audio copies of today's broadcast when you phone 763-559-4444. You can also listen to this program anytime online at olivetreeviews.org. Every weekend, across America, over 800 radio stations bring this inconvenient truth into your life. You can have a big part in helping us continue to do this ministry by praying for us and by helping us financially. All your gifts are tax deductible. You can give securely online at olivetreeviews.org or when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Coming up, Jan will be joined by Pastor Ray Bentley. She'll return right after this.
You're listening to a radio program for people who want to keep aware of current events in light of the Bible. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
We are finalizing our 21st Understanding the Times Conference for October 7 at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. Please consider joining us from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. There is no cost or registration needed, but you need to make hotel reservations early. Meet believers from across America who take our time seriously but have a hope and expectancy many do not have. Our speakers include Amir Sarfati.
Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive will be caught up in the air. In other words, he was completely sure it's going to happen in his lifetime. And that's the way we should live, as if it is going to happen at any given minute.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
And to me, that's a great picture of Bible prophecy for us. Knowing what's coming gives you peace of mind. And the Bible tells us that prophecy has a calming influence on our lives.
Pastor J.D. Farag.
That's not to be dismissive of the seriousness of what's happening in the world today. But thankfully, we have prophecy in the Bible that tells us not only what's going to happen at the time of the end, but why it's going to happen and where it's going to lead. And by the way, spoiler alert, we win.
Michelle Bachman.
These people don't give up. That's what we don't understand. That is everything for them, is their strategy to get to one world government. And they will do anything, including lawless actions, to get there.
Visit our website for details, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Helping you stay informed on issues that could change your life.
This is Jan Markell, and our mission as a ministry calls believers to think beyond the news to see how the truth is being dismissed and rejected. Today, when many broadcasters are talking about safety, we are talking about the loss of truth. Thanks for joining me here on this radio station.
God said, I want you to rehearse these 7 days every year. So by the time Jesus came to Jerusalem to be there for Passover, Israel had already been rehearsing Passover with lambs for 1,500 years. And all of that was a dress rehearsal for the reality. The reality is that Jesus, the Messiah, came.
How important are the Feast of the Lord? Many people may think these are only observances from the Old Testament. You're about to meet someone with another point of view. Nearly 33 years ago, Ray Bentley founded Maranatha Chapel in a San Diego recreation center with just 30 people meeting for a midweek Bible study. Today, Maranatha serves about 7,000 Southern California parishioners every week. Here with Maranatha Chapel's senior pastor, Ray Bentley, once again, Jan Markell.
And welcome back, and say we're transitioning a little bit here now, and let me ask the question, have we missed the prophetic significance found in the Jewish feasts and festivals, many of which continue to be observed by Jews today? They're called Feasts of the Lord. They are not just Jewish feasts. They have meaning for everyone in the olive tree, including almost every listener today. Feasts in Hebrew means divine appointment. They might also be called holy convocations. Seasons here does not mean necessarily spring, summer, fall, etc. So what are these feasts? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. These feasts foreshadow the first and second comings of Jesus. First four represent his first coming. The last three represent the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you are watching and waiting for the Lord's return, then I hope you'll listen up. Joining me for the next segment is Pastor Ray Bentley, Maranatha Chapel, San Diego, California. I'll say more about his book in just a minute or two. Ray Bentley, welcome back to the program.
Hello, Jan. Yeah. It is a great joy to be with you.
Thank you so much. Appreciate what you're doing. I try to catch your conferences online. And Ray, let's just talk about the first couple feasts of the Lord here. Sometimes they're called the Jewish feasts, but that's not exactly accurate. They're feasts of the Lord. And I appreciated reading in your book, Holy Land Keyed. You've got a couple of chapters dedicated to this. Because Christ was crucified on the Feast of Passover, buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, Holy Spirit poured out on the first believers on the Feast of Pentecost, and then we get into the fall feast, and we'll do that in just a minute or two. But first, let's just talk for a few minutes here about the Feast of the Passover and how significant it is.
Well, it's powerful. And let me just begin, Jan, by saying I want to thank the Lord for you and for your ministry on behalf of the body of Christ. Your ministry is so anointed and powerful and filled with passion, prophecy, and the truth. And I really enjoy reading your articles.
Well, thank you.
You're a great watchman for the time in which we live.
Well, we try.
Thank you.
We're supposed to do that, Ray, you and I, so we do our best.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, I love how you began, you know, the feasts of the Lord. They're described in Leviticus chapter 23. And a lot of Christians, you know, they need to read the Old Testament. And, you know, you think of Leviticus and you're like, oh my gosh, I've got to get out of that's the law. Let's get out of there. But in Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the feast of the Lord. And it's interesting, the word feast in Hebrew, literally, it's moed, and it means an appointed sign or time. It's an appointed meeting that means a signal, something that has been appointed beforehand. So God gave to the Jewish people, his people, these seven dates. And then he said they're the feasts of the Lord. So he didn't just say they're the Jewish feasts. But he said they're the feasts of the Lord. And I think that anybody who loves the Lord should be interested in them. These seven divine dates, it's like God gave a divine calendar to the people that would fall in love with the Lord and follow him. Seven dates every year, four in the spring, three in the fall. And as you pointed out, all seven of them point to and are fulfilled in the Messiah. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he also said the feasts of the Lord shall be proclaimed as holy convocations. And what's interesting about the word convocations, it means rehearsal. So, you know, back in the days of Moses, as the law was given, God said, I want you to rehearse these seven dates every year. So, you know, by the time Jesus came to Jerusalem to be there for Passover, Israel had already been rehearsing Passover with lambs for 1,500 years. And all of that was a dress rehearsal for the reality. The reality is that Jesus, the Messiah, came on that day, and he is described by John as the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. So all those sacrifices and all those lambs in all of those feasts on Passover, for all of those rehearsals were dress rehearsals in preparation for the reality. And I think after the resurrection, when the disciples looked back at what had just happened, because the first three feasts happen, Passover is followed by Unleavened Bread, which is immediately followed the third day is First Fruits, and Jesus resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. They had to have looked back and said, oh my goodness, on the days, the very divine appointments, the very rehearsals, Messiah Jesus fulfilled them. He became our Passover lamb. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He resurrected on the third day, which is the first fruits, and he's the first resurrection. And of course, that paved the way for them to all be praying and waiting with great anticipation for the next feast, which was 50 days later on Pentecost, and boom, right on the very divine appointment, the rehearsal became the reality, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. It's absolutely incredible. You can't miss it. It's powerful.
Pastor Ray, at 9 a.m., the priests offered the Passover lamb, and at 9 a.m. the Romans were binding Jesus to the cross, and he's crucified. 3 p.m. the high priest offered the sacrifice lamb, and Christ died, of course, 3 p.m.
Yeah.
There are so many interesting parallels that I don't think a lot of Christians are aware of, maybe partly because This might not be something a lot of your church pulpits are covering, though I think it's extremely important. It just might not be in the forefront of what some pastors are thinking about today as they're coping with what their church members are going through and all.
Yes. You know, there's been a very exciting thing happening, though. While there may not be many pulpits that are giving time to that, mostly out of maybe ignorance, or they, you know, are never taught that. I never was taught that.
Sure.
I started off as a Nazarene when I was in junior high, then became a Wesleyan during junior high, and then in high school got caught up in the Calvary Chapel Jesus movement here in Southern California. But nobody really ever talked about the depth of those things. But now, on the good side, I guess, of the internet, now information is flowing out. Since the rebirth of Israel, it's almost like not only is the nation Israel, you know, archaeologically, the ancient stones are coming to the surface, and we're discovering that the Bible is accurate in the descriptions of all these cities and places and biblical events. But I think that our Hebrew roots are literally coming to the surface, and believers from a lot of different tribes and traditions and denominations and non-denominations are beginning to be exposed. They're fascinated, and it's a great thing. It's not a coincidence that as Israel is being uncovered and reborn, so our understanding of the scriptures, God's taking new layers and revealing new depths of our understanding of what Christ did for us and from Passover and all the way through the resurrection and even to Pentecost.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Chan Markell. I have on the line from San Diego, Pastor Ray Bentley, Maranatha Chapel. And we, at one time, we carried his book. We're not carrying a lot of products right now, but we carried the Holy Land Key, Unlocking End Time Prophecies Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. And Pastor Ray Bentley, the best place to get a hold of that now would be where?
You know, probably you could just go to Amazon.com and order it online.
Yeah.
And one of the things that we talk about, to me, that's the most exciting is the Feast of the Lord and how they foreshadow Christ in his first coming. But now, even more exciting in our day, is the pattern of the three feasts in the fall.
I'm going back just a minute here to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because, and I at one time did a lot of Passover demonstrations in the churches. I must have done, I don't know, 100 of them, close to that anyway. And the matzah is such a picture of Jesus and his sinless body. I mean, it's striped. There are holes in the matzah. Thinking of the verse Zechariah 12:10, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. In other words, my point here is the symbolism is simply amazing between the Jewish feasts. Just about everything Jewish and Christian are joined together in that wonderful olive tree, of course.
Yes. You know, something we started doing, because when I was, again, younger in church, when I came to communion, we'd have these little puffy
wafers
or little, you know, puffy fish or whatever it was. And then finally, when I started realizing, hey, you know, this actually was done with matzah bread.
That's right.
And then I thought, well, let's try to be authentic in communion. That's what Jesus gave. It's bread without leaven in it. It's not puffy. And so then as you look at it, the most obvious thing, even to a brand new believer, is, wow, this little piece of bread is baked with, it literally is baked with stripes in it.
That's
Jewish
right.
people that, you know, have followed this tradition going back to the days of Jesus and before, that bread is literally baked with stripes in it, and then there's tiny little holes that have been pierced into the bread to ensure it doesn't rise. So that's the beauty of communion,
mm-hmm.
is that the bread of the matzah is striped and pierced, and Jesus said, this is my body, which mm-hmm. was broken for you. It's just overwhelming.
Yep.
It's powerful. It's beautiful.
We're talking for the next segment or two about the feasts of the Lord. There are seven of them, and if you've just joined me, there is a Passover, there's unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and then come three very intriguing feasts, and they foreshadow Christ's second coming: trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. As a matter of fact, there are many folks who literally mark their calendar each Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets, feeling that that is going to be perhaps fulfilled literally, and that's the day that Christ will return. I want to talk about that here for a couple of minutes. Pastor Ray Bentley, Rosh Hashanah, more proper to call it Rosh Hashanah, will be September 21st this year. I believe it begins at sundown, so it covers another day. And this foreshadows foreshadows the end of an era, and it actually foreshadows, in a sense, the rapture of the church, and as you bring out in your book, Holy Land Key. But there's something very unique about this particular feast, because it's the one that doesn't necessarily fall on the same day every year, and why don't you explain what's so unique about this?
Yes, the next feast to be fulfilled, so we go from Passover to Pentecost, the first four were all literally fulfilled on the very day of the first coming of Jesus. And then you have, after the fourth feast of Pentecost, you have what's called the summer harvest. And I think that, you know, and probably you do as well, the summer harvest is kind of the church age. You know, that started with the birth of the church and Pentecost and Peter preaching and then the Gentiles being added to the church and God taking a Jew and a Gentile, making one new man and the body and bride of Messiah and the Christ. And so we've been in this age of the church and the growth of the kingdom. But the next feast that we are anticipating is this Feast of Trumpets. And really, the priest from the corner of the temple would blow a trumpet. And the moment that all of the farmers in that area heard the sound of the shofar, they were to stop the harvest and bring in what they had into the temple and begin worshiping the Lord. So it is a great picture of the rapture of the church. And interestingly, all of the feasts follow the moon. You know, it's all a lunar calendar.
That's right.
But this is to be done on the first day of the month. Well, the problem with that is, you know, you're trying to find when is that day where that little sliver of a moon, a thumbnail, is in the sky. Well, sometimes it's cloudy, sometimes it's dark, sometimes it's a storm, and so they weren't sure, was it today or was it really this day? And so because God said, these are my divine appointments, he left them a little bit of a puzzle on this one feast. It's the only feast that is on the new moon. So to make sure they covered it, they started celebrating it over a two-day period. It had to be witnessed by at least two priests and verified, but they started referring to it as, it's the feast, you don't know the exact day or the hour, because it's the new moon and the challenge of that. And so I think it's fascinating that, you know, as Jesus says, hey, the day that you're wanting to know when I'm coming, well, I don't know the day or the hour. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's literally true because that's the Father's determination. The Father is the one that will determine when the Son can go get his bride in a Jewish wedding. But it's also not only figuratively true, it's literally true that it's a feast that is celebrated over a two-day period. And I think that Christians are starting to become aware vastly through the internet and people searching and researching, learning about the feast, that the Feast of Trumpets, I believe, is pointing to the timing of the Lord's rapture of the church.
Right, but now, Ray, and as we talk, you and I also believe in imminency. It could happen at any minute. And you gave me a wonderful explanation for how you kind of justify both here, because there are some who mark their calendar every year for Rosh Hashanah, and yet the Lord could come back on that day. I mean, they really, really expect it. And yet we have to hold to the doctrine of imminency. It could happen at any minute. So explain where you're coming from there.
Yeah, well, I believe just like you. I was raised and taught, you know, by my pastor, Chuck Smith, and as I look at the scriptures, I feel like God has always wanted every generation to be ready in such an hour as you think not that the Lord will come. And so the imminence of Christ's return, the fact that at any moment I need to be ready to appear before Christ, give an answer for my life, that I want to be living for him, passionate for him, that he could come literally anytime. There's nothing prohibiting him from coming today and hearing the trumpet and being called into his presence. I still believe that with all of my heart. He could come, you know, anytime. But at the same time, learning and growing in my understanding of the Feast of the Lord, it is interesting, at the very least, that, okay, he was crucified on the divine appointment of Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He rose on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost. At the very least, I think we should start learning about and understanding the three feasts that are in the fall. And the next one to be fulfilled is this Feast of Trumpets. So, you know, I think that it's at least understandable that if the springtime was something to be a great focus of the first coming, I wouldn't put it past the Lord that the fall becomes extremely significant from this moment until the return of Christ. And there's a lot of things that have happened as a pattern in the fall. And the biggest one is this Rosh Hashanah, this Feast of Trumpets. I would encourage people to read up on the Feast of Trumpets, learn about it. Don't try to wrestle it down because all kinds of predictions people make. I don't think we should go that extreme. But I think we should become aware of it and understand it. And it's fun. It's exciting to think about, wow, the next event on God's calendar, I believe, is the rapture of the church, the bride, into the presence of the Lord. It should give us a great passion for holy living and evangelism and discipleship.
Well, Rosh Hashanah this year happens on September 21st. And again, folks, we do believe that it could happen at any moment. The Lord's return could happen as we're recording this program today.
Amen.
But it just seems that God is following a pattern of fulfilling things on a feast day. And as I said, talking to Pastor Ray Bentley here, some folks mark every fall. They mark their calendar for the date of Rosh Hashanah. That could be the day. At the same time, today could be the day. We simply do not know. We've got a couple of feasts left because Pastor Ray Bentley calls this feast we've been talking about a dress rehearsal for the glorious commencement of the kingdom of God on earth. Mm. We've still got the Feast of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, symbol of Christ's second coming. And we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is going to be symbolic of the millennial kingdom. So we're taking a short break. When I get back, we'll wrap it up and talk about these two feasts of the Lord. Coming right back.
We'll return with Pastor Bentley in just a moment. First, one more reminder. Don't forget to save the date, October 7. Plan now to join us this fall for our next Understanding the Times conference in Metro Minneapolis. For details on hotels and guest speakers, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. We are so thankful to the Lord who so graciously provided the financial resources to keep this radio program on the air across the USA. And we thank God for the privilege of producing one of the largest conferences on current events in the nation. Check it all out at olivetreeviews.org. We invite you to become our ministry partner when you write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Jan will be right back.
I have often called Understanding the Times radio, radio for the remnant. Around the world, people have had enough of fake news, slanted news, and evidence that good people are marginalized and unappreciated. That is why this program focuses on the truth and the ultimate good news. If you would like to keep it coming to your neighborhood, please consider a tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries. Give online at olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. You can call us business hours, Central Time, 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444, or just drop us a note. If you can't financially support, let us know we make a difference in your life. Write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Help us look at today, but with another eye on tomorrow and the ultimate hope that awaits us.
This is Understanding the Times Radio, the fusion of current events and biblical insights. Every week we bring you the best voices who discern our times according to the Bible. Join us every weekend on this station for an experience with truth that will enlighten your day.
Folks, this ministry has written a little end time study guide, Are We Living in the Last Days? For your neighborhood group in your church interested in these topics, you can cover it in 12 weeks. It's got built-in questions in the study guide. Check it out in my store, olivetreeviews.org. It's in all of my newsletters, print and e-newsletters, or give my office a call. It's $9 for one copy. You can get 10 copies for $60. And those who have an interest in this topic, you can just have a 12-week study, and it's not detailed, it's not complicated.
Once again, with the final segment of today's Understanding the Times, here's Jan Markell.
It was on Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the laws and dates and observances of the seven feasts. God calls those feasts His feasts, or appointed times. The seven feasts or appointed times are referring to the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations.
For these two segments, I'm spending the time with Pastor Ray Bentley. You can watch some of his presentations on YouTube. They're fantastic. Maranatha Chapel, maranathachapel.org. And I've been kind of pulling out little bits from his book, The Holy Land Key, Unlocking the End Time Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. Find it at amazon.com. Pastor Ray, we kind of teased last segment that we're moving into the Feast of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. This is a symbol of the Second Coming. It's 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. It's the most solemn day of the year for the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. It's a day of confession, afflict your soul, Leviticus 23:27. I have lots of Jewish relatives, Pastor Ray, and they only observe this one holiday, Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. They just want anything to do with the other feasts, but this was important. Now, this was fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. Why?
That's a great question. If we go back to the pattern of Moses with the children of Israel, what happened on the first day of atonement? And just to give a brief overview, what happened was that the children of Israel, you know, Moses is up on the mountain, God is revealing his law to them, he comes down the mountain and the people are worshiping a golden calf. Moses gets angry, throws the tablets down, and they break into pieces, and he goes back up the mountain and has to intercede for the people. Now, the people are waiting down below the mountain. They're afraid to go up the mountain. They're afraid to go into the presence of God, and they're terrified of what's going to happen. And Moses goes back up there, and God really draws out Moses. He says, Moses, step aside. I'm gonna get rid of these people. We'll start all over again with you. And Moses begins to pray and intercede. He says, oh, no, let my name be blotted out. Well, I believe that God is the one who put that intercession into the heart of Moses. Moses becomes a type of really the Messiah, dealing with the holiness of God on the one hand and the tenderness of God's heart on the other. Of course, God wanted to forgive the people, but he would need for someone to pray and to intercede. And Moses stepped into that gap, and he did that. And God heard Moses' prayer, and therefore he wrote the law again. And as Moses finally comes back down the mountain, this time he saw the glory of God, and his face is shining with the Shekinah glory around him. And it also means, that shining face, a smile. And what it meant is that as Moses came back down the mountain with the commandments from God rewritten, and the smile of God and the glory of the Lord upon his countenance, it was on that first day of atonement that people were forgiven. They were cleansed. And so I believe that that first day of atonement is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will be revealed, kind of like Joseph was revealed to his brothers. Mm-hmm. Finally saying, hey, I am your brother, and I have come for your salvation for such a time as this. And the prophet, Zechariah, talks about the great weeping and mourning as they discover the one whom they had pierced. Yes. Is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer, and he brings the kingdom of heaven to the earth. So there's, you know, that's a lot wrapped up in that whole story, but it's powerful. 10 days after the Rosh Hashanah, of the Feast of Trumpets, is really the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus pictures that for us. And Moses is the type and the prototype of that.
We have an intriguing feast, which is the seventh one, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And when I've been to Israel numerous times, Ray, I don't know, 6-7 times, I often go for Feast of Tabernacles time, and I'll see these little booths that are in the yards of people in Israel. They build shelters outdoors. They dwell in them for 7 days. They do this to remember that God tabernacled among the people in the wilderness. And this is actually symbolic of the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. His kingdom begins. Why don't you explain the connection here?
You're exactly right, Jan. You know, God's desire from the beginning with Adam and Eve on the top of the mountain in the Garden of Eden, God wanted to tabernacle with mankind, fellowship, open, visible, walking with him every day in the cool of the evening. After sin came, we were kicked out of the garden and essentially kicked off the mountaintop down to the howling wilderness below of thorns and curses and all of that. Well, Jesus becomes then the picture, the story from Genesis to Revelation of leading mankind back up to the top of the mountain, entering into that garden entrance as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes the curse upon himself, and thus he opens the way for mankind to enter the garden of the Lord, where God freely, openly, visibly tabernacles among us. So I believe the Feast of Tabernacles, God's ultimate dream was never to dwell in a tent made of animal skins permanently, or even for that matter to dwell or tabernacle in stones, which the temple was. But when he tabernacled in the flesh and blood of his own Son, and then through the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit, God wants to visibly dwell and tabernacle among us in the kingdom age. And for 1,000 years, Jesus will be sitting on the throne from Jerusalem. And I think showing us what it could have been and should have been had we not disobeyed God. And so for 1,000 years, his reign, his rule, his kingdom, the curse is removed. The blessings on the earth, the vegetation will be healed. The mineral kingdom will be healed. The animal kingdom, the lion will lie down with the lamb. And we shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on the earth.
Now you say, Ray Bentley, these are not laws, or necessarily, we could even say these are not necessarily feasts for Christians. We are not obligated to observe them. But then you say, but oh, what we are missing.
Yes. You know, I think that they're rehearsals, and they're things that we can learn from. Our church celebrates, you know, not in a traditional sense or in a religious sense. I just use it, the Feast of Trumpets, to give a Bible study on the rapture, present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We even give little trumpets to the kids and let them make some noise. And, you know, it's kind of an experience. And I think it just is fun. You know, we just make a great time of it every year at the Feast of Trumpets. And people start to say, what's going on? What is this all about? And they have a lot of fun, and they start thinking about the coming of the Lord and getting their hearts purified and ready for Christ's return.
That's Maranatha Chapel in San Diego. For my California listeners, Maranatha Chapel in San Diego. Ray, you've just gotten back from Israel, and you said to me, there's such a new openness among some Israelis as it concerns the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Can you tell us about it?
Sure. Yes, we just returned a few days ago from a trip to Israel. Some of my friends who are local pastors and believers, Jewish believers, were telling me they have never seen, and these are people that were born in Israel, raised in Israel, they've never seen such hunger and openness to hearing about Jesus. You know, how can you be Jewish? You were born in Israel, and yet you believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're open to it because the world is in so much chaos that the traditional answers they've been raised with are not satisfying their hunger, their thirst. And, you know, now believers who have lived in Israel, they've been served in the army, now they're doctors, lawyers, teachers, nurses, and they go, hey, I'm Jewish to the bone. I speak Hebrew, was born here, but I'm telling you, Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel, and it's powerful, and people are being drawn, young people, Orthodox people, you know, secular Jews are questioning, and there's a new fresh openness like they've never seen before.
Are you anticipating some tension to hit the region over there, be it a war, major war? war, minor war, Isaiah 17, the destruction of Damascus. Are you foreseeing anything like that?
Yes. All of us who read the Bible and understand prophecy are very concerned because you've had Russia has literally, you know, Moscow's 1,600 miles from Jerusalem, but in the last 2 years, the Russian army has literally moved from Moscow to Damascus. That's only 135 miles from Jerusalem. It's a crowded neighborhood there in Syria, and Isaiah 17 verse 1 says that at some point Damascus is destroyed and never rebuilt. Well, you've got Israel, you've got America, you've got Russia, you've got all of these terrorists, ISIS, in this little tiny neighborhood in Syria, all these refugees, and it's a, you know, tinderbox.
Yeah.
So we got to keep our eyes on what's happening and keep our hearts in prayer.
You want to understand this a little bit better, folks? I do recommend the Holy Land Key, Unlocking End Time Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel, Pastor Ray Bentley. You need to find it at Amazon.com. We're not carrying the product right now. Amazon.com. Pastor Ray Bentley, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you do and thank you for your teaching ministry. I want to go out of the program, though. I have a little saying I love to use and I think it's appropriate for what we've talked about today. And it says this: when the time was right, the sea parted, the walls fell down, the lions went hungry, the sun stood still, the waves were calm, the stone was rolled away, the clouds were parted, the Lord ascended. And when the time is right, the King of Kings will return. God is never early. He is never late. He's always right on time. And his plan for you is good. I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
Lord of the ages, God before time, we are a vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory be healer.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We continue to reach the world by reporting current events from a biblical perspective, costing us thousands of dollars. This listener-supported program is delivered each weekend nationwide and into your home. You can help us produce and distribute this broadcast. We invite you to partner with this ministry. With our ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to be aware of current events as reported and discussed through the lens of Scripture. With a blessed hope in view, each week Jan Markell brings you compelling guest interviews to highlight the dangers in today's world. To become our broadcast partner, please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. You can also help underwrite this program safely and securely at olivetreeviews.org. or when you phone 763-559-4444. We're looking forward to hearing from you this week, and please continue to pray for the Olive Tree Ministries team for daily global updates with a biblical worldview 24 hours a day. Log on to olivetreeviews.org. Next week, Jan returns with another program designed to help you understand the times.